Exodus chapter 1. We begin our journey today. I always love the start of a new series, and that's what we're doing today. Today we begin our journey. We're going to take an epic journey. Now when we say epic, that word epic means large, it means big, it means exciting, it means adventurous. I don't want to stay where I am in Christ right now. I want to grow. I want to be more faithful a year from now than I am now. I want to be more solid, more knowledgeable of God a year from now than I am now. And that's the idea of this study, that I encourage you and that we all join together as we move forward for the honor and the glory of God. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word, Exodus chapter 1. I know I put up the first 8 verses, but I think we're going to read the first or 10 or so verses. We start verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Wade, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. All right. Today, we're going to talk about 3 things that we need for the journey. First thing we need for the journey: we need people for the journey. God's people following their God. We need people for the journey. The second thing we need pilots for the journey. Pilots for the journey. People willing to lead out and lead others as they follow God. Then finally, we need the prayers of the journey. We need to be on our knees seeking God, seeking His direction, seeking His guidance, seeking God in every aspect of our lives. And so we start out with the people of the journey. The people of the journey. The first thing, and you know the answer to this question, the people of this journey that we're studying in the book of Exodus is, of course, the children of Israel. And the first thing I want you to notice about this people, the children of Israel, is that they were raised by God. In the text that we just read, it says that Israel was fruitful and increased abundantly. Literally, if you translated that from the Hebrew, Israel swarmed. They were like a plague of locusts to the Egyptians. They literally swarmed, covering the land. Everywhere you look, they were growing and multiplying and described as being exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now I want you to understand and use your mind here. They have gone from 70 people to the millions. To the millions in one generation. And it's all because God has begun to fulfill the promise that He made Abraham years ago. That He was going to multiply the seed of Abraham so much so that they would be like the sand of the sea. And now finally, after years have passed, God begins to answer His promise or fulfill His promise. God's people are multiplying such as they never would have imagined possible. God was raising up a nation. And Pharaoh was restraining a nation. Pharaoh was getting in the way. You see, as Israel grew, the Egyptians were, well, they didn't like it. Okay? So the attitude of Pharaoh is, it's got to stop. They're taking over the land. They're becoming greater and mightier than me and us. It's got to stop. Verse 12 says, they were in dread of the children of Israel. It came to the point, I started to ask you, have you ever loathed someone? But I'm not going to ask you that. We don't want to confess that this morning, do we? But that's the way Egypt looked at Israel. They loathed Israel. The more they grew, the mightier they became, the more Egypt loathed them. The very sight of them drew the hate of the Egyptians. And it came to the point that they knew that if something didn't happen, Israel was going to take over the land. So Pharaoh came up with the idea, we'll enslave these Israelites. We will make them our servants. They will build our cities. So that's what they did. They set taskmasters over them. And the goal of these taskmasters were literally to make their lives miserable. That was what they were about. But they found the more they were afflicted, Egypt found the more that Israel was afflicted, the more they grew and the more they multiplied. Isn't it great you can't stop God? I want to tell you something. Sometimes I kind of smile at the people of America today in that wanting to take God out of public view and want to stop prayers in certain environments. I want to tell you something. You cannot stop God. He was here when it all started and He'll be here when it's all through. You know? Pharaoh is trying to stop God. It's not going to work. And of course, the more they afflicted them with harsh labor, the more they grew. Pharaoh finally comes up with a new plan, and that is to kill all, or that was to kill all the newborn male children. And he called in the midwives and he says, look, when you go in to deliver these Israelite babies, if the baby is a boy, you kill him. If it's a girl, you let him live. So the midwives left and they said, we're not going to do that. So after a while, Pharaoh called the midwives in and said, what happened? There's still Israelite babies running all over the place. And the midwives said, well, the Israelites are not like you soft Egyptian women. They don't even call us. They just have their babies. You can't stop God. Finally, Pharaoh gets to the point where he's had enough. And he comes out with a proclamation, a declaration, a command that all babies, all male babies who are born are to be cast into the river. I mean, how pathetic is that? But what I want you to grasp here, through the persecution that they're facing, through the multiplying that God is doing in Israel, you know what God's doing with that nation at this point? My friends, He's just very simply preparing them for a journey. He's getting them ready to go. He's preparing them for the promised land, the land that He's promised to Abraham and the descendants of Abraham. He's getting them ready to take them to a place where He will be their God and they will be His people. You know, at this point, it's not about the slavery. It's not about the harsh conditions. It's not even about the tremendous growth that's going on among the children of Israel. It is about God preparing them to move. I want to review just a little bit this idea of ready to go. As I thought about this, I thought of where we were at Victory, where this church right now is, and where we've been in the last year. Do you realize in the last year there have been 73 additions to the Victory family? Oh, no, you can do better than that. No, you didn't. Last year there were 73 additions to the Victory family. Amen. God is blessing. He's not just adding. He's about to multiply here. I love that. I like multiplication better than I like adding when it comes to additions to the church, right? I mean, God is doing great things. And the reason that it's happening is because people are inviting. They're excited about their church family. But the main reason it's happening is God is moving. That's the big reason. Did you know last year we baptized 18? Y'all are slipping on. We'll never get out of here. Somebody call Cracker Barrel and tell them we're going to be late because y'all aren't getting out of here. Okay? We baptized 18. That means people are being saved. Lives are being changed. No more. No more will those souls be bound for eternal torment in hell. But they're going to heaven. And you know why that's happening? That's happening because parents are raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's happening because people are starting to share their faith. But most of all, that's happening because God is working. And it's exciting to be a part of a church where God is working. Last year, Victory contributed over $46,000 to missions. Amen. And that's not a bragging. That's thank you, God, for giving us that privilege. We planted a new church plant in Columbia, Missouri. Amen. God is moving. Our small group studies are growing. Do you realize today we set a new record in Sunday morning Bible study? 257. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. Now, if you're not part of a small group Bible study, let me take this opportunity and encourage you right here. Okay? Get involved. You need more than 30 minutes of me on Sunday morning. Okay? Oh, you just blew it. Amen. You need more than 30 minutes of me on Sunday morning. Okay? Get involved in that small group Bible study. There are classes everywhere you look, spread out all over this church on Sunday morning at 9:30 for every age, from nursery all the way up to as old as you can be. You know, there's a place for you. But get into that Bible study because you need to feed on the Word of God. But it's just amazing how God is blessing with increase in an interest in the Word of God in the church family. I love our college ministry. Our college ministry is growing. Isn't it awesome? Great to have our college students back. Amen. Good to see you. I'm so glad you're here. Do you realize that God has called four young men to preach who've been involved in our college ministry? Isn't that awesome? God is multiplying. He's growing a church. He's adding. But I want you to understand what it's all about. It's not all about buildings. It's not even about numbers. You know what God is doing at Victory? God is preparing us for a journey that we're about to go on. I truly believe with all my heart, you, as the old saying goes, ain't seen nothing yet. And I'll try not to use that word again for those of you who are English mindful. He's brought us to a place to be ready to go. To reach more people than we've ever reached before. To do things that you haven't even imagined were possible in your life yet. That's what it's about. That's what God is doing. And today, I want to just encourage you to back up and say, God, I'm not happy where I am. I want to move. I want to grow. I want to do things that I've never done before. Lord, I'm ready to go. Let's move. Because see, that's where He's bringing the children of Israel in this journey that we're beginning. He's giving them the right mindset. He's giving them, He's equipping them as a nation, getting them ready to go. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? Amen. Let's move. Let's move. First thing we've got to have are people who are ready to move, who are not satisfied with the humdrum, same old Christian life that they've always seen and they've always heard and they've always had. Are you ready to go? We need a people ready to go, ready to move. Second thing we need pilots for the journey. The pilot of this journey, you know where he is? You read in chapter 2, he's in the land of Midian. The pilot that I'm talking about is Moses. Moses, who's going to lead this great nation of Israel into the promised land, or that's the original plan, right? You know where Moses is? The land of Midian. An absolute total failure. An absolute total failure. Now, we just review. If you read chapter 2, here's what's gone on. Moses was born, and he was born under the order to cast all male babies into the river. So he was supposed to be killed from the very beginning. But his mother, after he was born, she just couldn't do it. So she kept him and she hid him for as long as she possibly could. And when she couldn't hide him anymore, she finally cast him into the river. She did like she was told. Thankfully, there was this nice little ark boat that she cast him in to the river on. So Moses placed in this ark, put in the river, sent down the river, was found by Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter saw this child and she decided she wanted this baby. So Moses' sister was following from a long distance and she goes to Pharaoh's daughter and says, "Would you like me to have a Hebrew lady nurse this child for you?" Guess what? Moses' mama raised him. Okay? Pharaoh's daughter said, "Sure. Give me a Hebrew wife to raise this child or to until this child's weaned." So Moses was raised by his mother until he was weaned. And then at that point, he was sent to Pharaoh's daughter's house where he was raised as royalty. As royalty. And so after he grew up, what happens is Moses takes matters into his own hand one day when he was out. He noticed that there was an Egyptian beating some of his Israelite brethren. So Moses, the Bible says, looked around. He looked this way and that. And he saw no one. Thinking that no one's looking, he killed the Egyptian. Hid his body. Thinking he got away with it, all is good. But the next day he comes back to among his brethren, the Israelites. And he sees two Israelite men fighting. And he says, "What are y'all doing, your brethren? Why are you fighting?" And one of the Israelites said, "What are you going to do? Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses knew, hey, this, my deed is known. Everybody knows. I got to get out of town. And sure enough, Pharaoh learned about it. And Pharaoh set out to kill Moses. So Moses ran and he fled to the land of Midian. And he finds himself in Midian, chapter 2, an absolute failure. When he got there, he met the daughters of Reuel, got married, had a son, and it says that Moses was content to live with his father-in-law. Now imagine, if you will, imagine he'd been raised as Egyptian royalty. He set out, he saw the abuse of his people, and he even set out to correct it and kill the Egyptian. And it backfired on him. He had to run. And now he's exchanged all that life for to be a sheep herder. Talk about a failure, huh? Talk about a failure. But it says he was content to dwell with his father-in-law. Absolutely clueless that God wasn't done with him yet. And if you were to ask him before God calls him, and we get into that next week, if you were to ask him, "Moses, what's going on? Why are you settling like this?" He would have told you, I'm sure, "Well, I tried, you know, to make a difference. I tried to lead the people and I tried to stop the abuse, but, you know, it just backfired. It didn't work. But I'll tell you what, I'll never do that again." Sound familiar? Sound familiar? Now he's just satisfied. And the reason I point this out to you is because there are times as Christians we get satisfied in the land of Midian. Do you realize there are probably people sitting here today who are supposed to be leading who are not? Because they're satisfied to keep the sheep in the land of Midian. What I want you to grab, if we're going to go on a journey, yes, we need people, but we need leaders for this journey. People willing to step up. And I know you may be here today and say, Brother Doug, I've tried that in the past and it didn't work. Your attitude may be, I'll never do it again. And maybe you just burned out. Maybe you got lazy. Maybe they hurt you. You say, Brother Doug, you don't understand. They hurt me. It doesn't change the fact. God has called you to leadership. God has equipped you to be a leader. And here's what I want you to know. Are you ready? Say amen if you're ready.
Amen.
God's not through with you. Okay? God is not through with you. Just like Moses, you may be in the land of Midian just hanging out. This is the way it is. No, God's not through with you. God needs pilots. Men willing to sit in the pilot seat. Men and women willing to sit in the pilot seat. Take that leadership role. When I was an air traffic controller, one of the fun things that the perks of the job was we'd get to ride with the airlines in the cockpit. Absolutely love that. There's just something, you know, it's a different. They had a third seat in the cockpit, and we'd go in there, or I'd go in there, and I'd sit in that cockpit. Here come the pilots, and they'd sit one in the right seat and one in the left. And I just thought it was so absolutely awesome while the people are loading in the back. The pilots are sitting up there. They're going through a checklist. I always thought this was cool. One pilot would say flaps, the other say check. One pilot would say fuel, check. Gear, check. Isn't that cool? Or is it just me? I don't know. You know, just little things amaze me. But they'd go through this long checklist, and then they'd go. I love the announcement. The pilot would get on the PA, and he'd put the microphone, and he always put his announcer voice on. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to American Airlines Flight 356. Thank you for flying with us today. We'll be cruising to Dallas at an altitude of 24,000 feet, and we're expecting good weather. I just love that, you know. I'm sitting back there in the back seat saying, oh, this is so cool, you know. Then we'd push away from the gate. We'd start taxiing out to the runway, and then get out to the runway and get their clearance. They were told, you know, they'd call the tower like, American Flight 356, we're ready for takeoff. And then they'd respond, American 356, runway 22 right, turn right, 250, climb, maintain 2000, clear for takeoff. And they'd read all that back and get out on the runway. And I loved this part. That pilot would take the yoke in one hand and the throttle in the other. He'd shove that throttle all the way forward. And he's all the while he's holding the brakes. And you feel that engine kind of start spooling up. And you kind of feel a little bit of vibration there. And then they release the brakes. And you start barreling down that runway. And you're moving fast, you know. This one pilot says V1. The other guy says Roger or check or whatever. Says V2. Roger, lift off, rotate, not lift off, rotate. And then you pull back on. And boy, all this time, you know, about the time those wheels leave the ground, your head's going back in that seat and you're thinking, whee! But anyway, reliving past life, I'm sorry. Anyway, they'd climb out, climb up to, you know, 24,000 feet. Set the autopilot, and we're cruising to Dallas. And get close to Dallas, they turn the autopilot off, and they start going through that checklist again. They check flaps, check engine temperatures, and, you know, just go through that long checklist. I love it as you get close to the airport. Dallas. Tracon would tell you, you know, turn left, heading 230, maintain 2000 till established, cleared ILS, runway 18, and you know, and they'd hit that final, and you see the runway up there. One pilot would call out the outer marker, and the other guy would respond. And then once you got 5 miles or so in, they'd start calling out those numbers again. 300, 200, 100, 50, 40, 30, 10. And after that 10, you felt that, you know, as you hit the ground. As you landed, not hit the ground. You roll out on the runway. And you know, I'm still sitting in the back seat thinking, this is the coolest thing ever. They taxi you into the terminal. And when they get into the terminal, he gets on and says, "Thank you for flying American Airlines." And he opens the door. And it dawns on me. You look back there. And there has been about 200, 250, however many they put on an airplane that has made the trip with you. They never had a clue what went on in that cockpit. They never knew all the checklists. They never knew all, you know, they didn't know anything. All they knew is they got on the aircraft at Little Rock. And when the door opened, they're in Dallas. And you know why that happened? Because you had a couple of guys who were willing to sit in that cockpit in the pilot and co-pilot seat, willing to use their expertise, willing to use their knowledge to get those people where they needed to be. Okay? How does this apply? God needs pilots. He doesn't need dropouts. He doesn't need leaders lost in the land of Midian. He needs people who are willing, when God says it's time to go, people who are willing to step up and say, "Yes, Lord, I will lead your people." And you can back up all day long, and you can use the whiny excuse about, "Well, you don't know, they hurt me, they did this," and that's just a whiny excuse. The fact is, if you will get in the pilot seat and lead like God has called you to lead and take hold of that yoke and lead people, they will wind up where they need to go because you were willing to use your talents and your gifts and your expertise that came from God to lead those people into a better relationship with Christ. The point, don't stay in the land of Midian. Don't say, "This is where I'm camped out." No. No. There's more to it than this. There are people who need to move, but they can't. They can't until there are people willing to lead. Think about it. You say, "Brother Doug, that's your job." Yes, I understand. But let me tell you something. We need more than one leader. Okay? Leadership has to come from more than the pulpit. It has to come from more than Brother Michael. It has to come from our church leaders. Don't sit still when people need to be led. We're going on an epic journey. God's ready to move. Let's be ready to move too. Then finally, let's talk about the prayer for the journey. The prayer for the journey. What you had here in this case was a miserable nation. The Bible says in the end of Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And so God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." God brought them to that point where they were no longer comfortable where they were. God begins to fulfill that promise that extends back to the day of Abraham, where He said, "I will make of you a great nation and I will multiply your seed like the sand of the sea." And Israel to this point has never realized that promise. So God is making them uncomfortable where they are. So they'll be ready to move and go on this epic journey. I want to offer you something. One of the greatest blessings that there is when God makes us uncomfortable. I mean, you think about it. I have got this chair at home called a recliner, and that's where I'm comfortable. If I get in that thing at night, odds of me getting out are not very good. Unless Beth makes me really uncomfortable. We're that way in our church life. We settle down in the land of Midian and we get comfortable and, oh, this is all well and good. No. No. You may be here today and you know things are okay, but you just don't feel about right about where you are. And you know, praise God for the uncomfort. He's getting ready to take you somewhere. As I said in the beginning with Victory Baptist Church, there's no doubt in my mind that God is getting ready to move us in ways that you have never thought possible in this church. You see, you come to the realize that there's got to be more to it than this. Israel cried out to God because they knew that God had not made them His people to live in slavery. There was a promise, as I said, that extended back to the days of Abraham, a promise of blessing. God had more for them. Let me ask you, have you ever thought there's got to be more to it than this? So many churches are drying up and dying on the vine because they don't realize there's more to it than that. So many Christians are not growing because they don't realize there's more to it than just showing up for church every once in a while. My friends, I'm talking about moving to the good life. I'm talking about having a relationship with God so much so that you know He's with you every step that you take. I'm talking about seeing the blessings of God and the power of God in your life. That's where we're going. So what I want to invite you to do today is to very simply cry out. The cry that came before God. There in verse 20-25 that we read, it says their cry came up to God. And you know what it says about God? It says four things. First thing says, God heard them. I want you to know something today. God's listening. I don't care where you are. If you're hanging out in the land of Midian, God's listening, waiting for your prayer. God hears. Second thing it says, God remembered. Not that God had forgotten them. Okay? It's more of a reminder to them that God had not forgotten them. And He's not forgotten you. You may be hiding in the pew, hiding on the back, hiding in the front, wherever, you know. I know. God hadn't forgotten about you. Third thing it says God looked or God saw. And I want you to know God knows what's going on in your life. Okay? He knows the things that are present that shouldn't be there. He knows where you should be. God sees what's going on. And then finally, when they cried out to God, it says God acknowledged them. That word acknowledge, you know, it's more than a, okay. It's a, you're mine. And this is not what I have for you. That kind of acknowledgement. I want to ask you this, where are you with the Lord? Where are you? Are you a people? Are you a person who's ready to go? I'm excited about this study and I want you to join with me, commit with me that God's going to move us. God's going to change us. God's going to do things. I want God to do things that He's never done before. And I want Him to do it through us. But you see, I have to be the people for the journey. I have to be willing and ready. I have to be the leader willing to come out of the land of Midian. Quit hanging out. And get with it. Then finally, I've got to be a praying person who pours my heart out to God and says, God, I know there's more than this. I know there's better. Where are you? Where are you? First of all, Are you a child of God? Are you saved? If not, Jesus Christ died for your sins so that you could have eternity in heaven with Him. Are you saved? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You've got to commit your life to Christ before your people are ready for journey. You've got to commit your life to Christ. Say, Brother Doug, I've already done that. Marvelous. How much change has there been in your life over the last year? How much have you wasted of your life? Are you better today than you were a year ago? If not, you need to be a people ready to move. A person ready for God to work through. You're a prime candidate for rededication. And that starts up here at this altar. Then finally, we got to be a praying people. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. Lord, we call out to you today. And our cry is we don't want to be satisfied. We don't want to be lukewarm. We don't want to be the same old, same old. Lord, we want you to lead us on an epic journey. We want to see your mighty hand. We want to see your mighty power. We want to see you honored and glorified and working in this church. So, Lord, we come to you today crying out, lead us. Lead us. To a better relationship with you. In Jesus' name I pray.